easy to sharing with you what I think the answer is. That is, I think they take a look at that list and saw that we were the furthest away from meeting our quota for this year and decided that that might be an encouragement for us to get on the ball and raise the rest of our barn.
That's not true, John.
Now, let's see. I understand that being wired for sound here, I have to put this through here. Does it have to be higher?
No, that's fine.
Is that all right?
Maybe just a little higher.
All right. Okay, all right. All right.
Here we go.
Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. I learned quite some time ago that you never give a talk for the navigators unless you have either written outline or you write it out on the blackboard. And since I had not taken the time to prepare a written outline, I had to scramble in here and try to put something on the blackboard before all of you got here. Let me give you a little bit of my background of where I'm coming from, and so you may be able to sort of appreciate what my own perspective is. Many of you are experienced in fundraising. From some of the questions and answers this morning, it's obvious that a lot of those principles are well known to you. And many of you, I feel, are probably better qualified, ready to lead this workshop than I am. But I can at least give you a perspective that I have had in the years that God has given me the privilege of trying to be involved in Christian fundraising. My own background is that my own fundraising experience has been in our local church. I was involved in raising the funds for Here's Life New Mexico, which involved trying to raise a little bit over $100,000 for the effort there. For the past 8 years, I have been primarily involved in trying to provide most of the financing work to provide most of the financing for a Christian drug rehabilitation agency in Albuquerque with a budget of $150,000 to $200,000 a year. And that plus my navigator experience has really been the main areas that in which that I have been involved. And I have found it to be both a headache and a blessing. Let me start by sort of outlining. And I better move this up a little bit because I don't write very large, and I'm afraid that you may not be able to see this very well. Let's see, you can't see it over there at all, or can you, Laura? Can you see? Okay. I thought that this afternoon, our topic being obtaining PDC support, of support for the President's Development Council of the Navigators, that we would maybe outline where we're going to try to go this afternoon in our time together. The first is we're going to try to study how to be an effective fundraiser. And the second is how to apply these principles to enlist the support for the PDC. Now, these twin objectives, first of all, are to learn or reinforce principles, perhaps that we already know, of Christian fundraising and their application to our lives generally. And the second thing is how to share this with others. What I'm hopeful that we can do is come back, go from this workshop, not only reinforcing these principles that perhaps we already know, but focusing on how we can share what God has taught us with others. So, in line with 2 Timothy, we can begin to make fundraising disciples in our communities where we go back. First of all, I thought I might ask you to get out your Bibles. And let's just look at a few of the scriptural bases for Christian fundraising. Who wants to... these are all familiar to us. Most of you probably can know them by heart. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Who wants to give us that?
Jesus came and spake
okay, we have a great commission where we're commanded to go and share Jesus Christ with all nations, and God said that we didn't have to do it by ourselves. He said He was going to go with us, right? Okay? The next one, we have the command of God. Now we also have the power of God. Let's look at Acts 1:8. Who knows that? Okay, now what do we have in that scripture? What are the two essential elements you'd say that were in that scripture? Okay, and where does that come from? Okay, and what are we to do? Okay. Go and be witnesses, right? Okay, so we have the command and we have the machinery or the power to enable us to carry out the command. Okay? Now also, we have some guidance that if we are filled with the Spirit of God, that certain fruits will accompany that as we go out. Galatians 5:22, and that's another familiar one to us. What does that say?
The Spirit of love, joy, peace,
okay. We go in love. We go with joy. Hey, wait a minute, joy? Isn't it a pain in the neck to raise funds? Don't we go with fear and trembling? No, we go in joy. In peace. We go in a spirit of peace. We're not there to get in arguments. We go with patience. If someone says, John, Rob, you've been here 5 times in the last year, get out of my office, I don't want to see you again. We are patient with that person, knowing that God will work in his heart. And all the fruits of the Spirit go with us if we are filled with the Spirit. And that makes such a difference. The balm of the Spirit is what is really important for us in fundraising. I'm going to skip through these things rather fast because, unfortunately, I think I've picked up too much material. But please don't please interrupt me any time that you'd like with suggestions or observations or questions. Now, the beautiful thing is that God prepares not only us, but He prepares the people we're going to go see. And let's look at two of those scriptures again on our scripture memory pack. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. What is that? So we have a command to honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase. And the beautiful thing is that that command is going not only to us, but if we are calling on Christians, and this afternoon we're talking about calling on Christians, He's also delivering that same message to the person we're calling on. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Someone want to look it up, or does somebody have it from there? Right. So we have a command to give and to give cheerfully. And that is directed to us in our giving, but also to the person to whom we're going to call on. So here we have a God who is so tremendous that He is preparing us and the people that we're going to call on. Okay? Now, what are the attributes of secular and of Christian fundraising? To me, what has really been important is to try to determine in my own life what we are doing when we're going into Christian fundraising, and how does it differ from secular fundraising? Let's talk for just a minute about secular fundraising. Secular fundraising tends, if I may say so, to be often marked by unhappy solicitors prying money from unwilling donors. Unfortunately, when we raise money from the world, we do it in worldly measures and for worldly purposes, and we get worldly results. All of you probably have had the experience of calling for the United Fund and from other groups, very worthy causes, and I admire them, and I have worked with them. I got my first fundraising experience with them. But there's a whale of a difference between that kind of fundraising and what we're talking about here this afternoon. One tends in secular fundraising to go out with a sense of duty to people doing their best to avoid us. You can't blame businessmen. You are besieged. I'm besieged by fundraising requests. Another solicitor, you know, there are probably 10 a day that you get through the mail or in person. You just simply cannot avoid people dunning you for money. And so a defensive reaction is built up. Unfortunately, that defensive reaction tends to carry over sometimes when we make calls on Christians. And we've got to talk a little bit about that. Secular fundraising tends to be marked by gimmicks, by playing games, by subterfuges, by pressures, by worldly means. Very often, someone will call on you for the United Fund, and it's no coincidence that it's your best customer. And he lets you know in subtle ways that that his business is important to you, that maybe other people have been calling on him and wanting that business, and that he has been taking good care of you, and he expects you to take good care of him now. We lure people to meetings under false pretenses. We use high-powered and pressured sales techniques. We plead, we implore. Solicitors for secular causes often tend to be abusive, offensive, leaving a bitter taste and often alienating the very people that they're calling on. None of those are attributes of Christian fundraising, or none of them should be. What is Christian fundraising? I'm sure many of you would have your own definition of it. My definition of Christian fundraising is going in the power of the Holy Spirit to ask Christians to return to God a small part of what He has loaned them. Now, don't use this definition on the person you're calling on. He may not see it that way. He might not see that God has just loaned it to him. He may feel he's giving up something that's coming out of his hide. But you know and I know that everything we have and everything we are is due to God. And our own attitude of mind should be, in all humility, that we are going to reclaim what is already God's. And the humility is important because we are not to be overbearing. We are not to engage in any of the things that we talked about that's attributable to secular fundraising. Many of you might have definitions of your own of what Christian fundraising is about. Notice I underscored the word power. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the enabling power. Not any gimmicks, not any training, as valuable as that may be. Notice I'm talking about we are calling on Christians. Why do I say that? There are a lot of biblical reasons for it, but the reason that I feel that in my calls, I limit my calls to Christians, is that they understand. God has already been working on them heart. He's already been giving them the same messages He's given to me. And when we go, we're apt to find a reception, an understanding of what it is that we're trying to do. In my own fundraising experiences, there have been times when I have called on people who are not Christians. Those circumstances generally have not been very satisfactory. And so my own feeling and my own strategy of fundraising is not to call on people who are not known to be Christians. What are the obstacles to Christian fundraising? I don't think I am telling you anything new when I say that getting people to go out and raise funds for Christian causes is almost as difficult as getting them to go out and share Jesus Christ. Many Christians have an absolute blockage about going out to raise funds. Satan doesn't want us to do it. The importance of raising it is to carry out the Great Commission that we just talked about. To carry out the Great Commission, God wants us to use funds. It requires funds to put missionaries in the field. It requires funds to provide for Christian operations. And so when we go to call on somebody, we are carrying out the command of the Great Commission just as surely as we were going there to lead that person to Jesus Christ. But everyone gets in a spiritual battle. I get involved in the spiritual battles. And Satan tells me you're going out to dun people for money. They don't want you to come. Or they're going to say, that crazy John Robb, it's going to wreck our friendship. All those things go through my mind and heart every time I go out to make a call. And I've got to say that that is Satan trying to convince us that I'm really not doing God's will. We get excuses when we ask people to help us. Well, I don't have a gift for fundraising. That Lauren Sandy, he's got it. Go ask Lauren to go out and raise the money. Dutch has got it. Go get Dutch, but not me. I don't have the gift. Our fear of rejection that we talked about before. We hate to be rejected. We know that people are dunned every day. They're going to look on us as solicitors coming through the door, just like we're trying to sell a vacuum cleaner, and they can hardly wait to get us out. We think of ourselves as spiritual hucksters in going out and raising funds, and we're nothing of the kind. Only the Holy Spirit can pierce those potent objections that stand in the way. Just as only the Holy Spirit can give us the power to share Jesus Christ with other people, only the Spirit of God can give us the boldness, the directness, the motivation to go forward and raise funds for Him. How can we be effective Christian fundraisers? I'd like to suggest to you this afternoon that every person can be an effective Christian fundraiser. Everyone. In fact, I want to give you a money-back guarantee that before you leave this afternoon, you can be an effective Christian fundraiser. Let me say that again. I want to give you a money-back guarantee that you can be an effective Christian fundraiser. That sounds pretty stout. And why can I say that? Because that's what God promises in His Word. God has given us all the equipment that we need to be an effective Christian fundraiser. And basically what it involves is what I call the four P's. Power, prayer, preparation, persistence. Those, I believe, are the keys to a successful formula for fundraising. We've already discussed power somewhat. We need to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about each of these in some detail. We need prayer at every phase. We need to prepare ourselves before we go out. And we need to be persistent. We need to stick to it. All right, let's look at power, first of all. We talked something about commitment this morning. Our lives need to be surrendered to God. We need to be obedient to God, to carry out the commands that we just discussed in the scriptures that we just read. And we need to use that power. And we need to appropriate the power of God in our lives. Believe it's there and use it and act on it. We need to commit our lives generally to Jesus Christ. And we need specifically to commit our finances. Sometimes finances are the last area of our lives that are yielded to God. It's easy to commit ourselves to a Bible study sometimes. It's easy to commit very specific areas of our lives, but we live, frankly, in a very materialistic age. And sometimes God's power and surrender to God in our finances is the last area of our lives that is yielded. What do we need to yield ourselves to? First of all, we need to recognize that stewardship, principles of stewardship, require us to budget. We have to recognize that what we need is to set up a budget that meets our needs, not necessarily our desires. We have to learn to trim down our standard of living so that we will then be able to give money off the front end for God's purposes. We need to do these in our own lives before we can go out and call on other people and urge them to do the same. We need to learn to get by without credit. Some credit, of course, is necessary. Everybody has a mortgage on his house. But credit cards are a vicious thing. That they're budget busters is what they are. If you have a budget, you can never keep it under control if you have a credit card. We need to live within that budget. We need to have a line budget. And we need to review it periodically. We need to be familiar generally with the principles of stewardship. That what we have is simply loaned to us as a steward. But God is responsible for every dime that ever came into our pockets, any property we ever had, and that we have the right. God wants us to use that to provide for our reasonable needs. But he doesn't want us to live in an extravagant style, which may, out of all proportion to our income, where we have no funds available for God's work. And finally, we need to learn the principles of sacrificial giving. We need to learn what it means to give, as the Scripture tells us, over and beyond our means. Now, there's some wonderful books on this. I'm not going to dwell on this, but George Fouché has some wonderful publications. The Navigators have. I would encourage you, if you haven't been to one of his seminars here at the Glen, do so. Get his book. Read it. It'll revolutionize your life. You will find it possible for you to give five times what you were giving 5 years ago if you have never learned to appropriate those principles. Now, I don't mean to suggest that we have to arrive in all these things in order to be able to go out and be successful fundraisers. But what I think it does mean is we have to make a start. We have to begin trying to apply those principles in our lives. It may take many years, may take a lifetime to learn them all the way we would like to. But we have to be dedicated, moving in that direction at the time if we want to be effective fundraisers. Prayer, most neglected commodity in the Christian life. We need to develop the Navigator quiet time and clutch to that in to our bosom, not let it get pushed away by the affairs of life. Prayer in our lives generally, for our families and for the church and for Christian organizations. We need prayer specifically for our finances, that we can appropriate these financial principles. And finally, in Christian fundraising, prayer has to govern at all stages, from the beginning, from the planning to the completion. If God is doing the fundraising, and that's my thesis for this afternoon, we have to ask God to do his job. We have to believe that God is going to do his job. And unless we surround ourselves with prayer, many of our efforts are just going to go to naught. All right, the second category, preparation. How do we prepare for Christian fundraising? In addition to what we've already talked about. First, let me talk about sort of general background preparation. In terms of a Navigator ministry, I think we need to be working to develop a local Navigator ministry. Now, this morning, Morgan was telling us that he didn't have a Navigator ministry in his area. I don't think, frankly, Morgan, that you can really expect to have the to raise substantial funds unless for a Navigator international headquarters in your area, unless the Navigators are ministering actively in your area or you're applying Navigator principles and having conferences and things like that once in a while. I think that in my experience, you have to build a broad base. Lauren discussed it this morning, where the young life, Rayburn, was it? Who said that that in his experience it took a couple of years of ministering to people before you began to see much results from a tangible financial area. Rod Sargent, I'm sure, will confirm that. That's my experience. Develop a ministry related to the Navigators, whether it's a prayer group in your own home. You don't have to have a full-time Navigator representative in your community. If you do, so much the better. But begin to develop that Navigator ministry. Minister to people and let them see what the application of Navigator principles can do in their lives. Second, you need to nurture and feed those people. It's not enough just to get them started. You have to continue with them and persevere with them in Bible study groups and prayer groups, involving them in conferences. Third, develop your own personal ministry and fellowships. That I have found to be really important. Ability to raise funds often depends upon the nature of your relationship with the person that you call upon. And I don't mean that in a derogatory fashion. I don't mean we develop a personal ministry and fellowship simply because we want to raise funds. That would be an ulterior motive of the kind that goes with secular fundraising. But out of the overflowing of what God has done in our lives, we should be sharing Jesus Christ with the people who don't know them, and we should begin to help to build them and to train them and to send them, as the Navigators do, as we disciple men and women to go and do God's work. And you know, in my own life, there's only a limited number of people that I can work with. I have just four men that I work with. But I have a ministry probably with 40 or 50 men on a very casual basis. I write to them occasionally. I invite them out for lunches. I will send them books sometimes that have really meant a lot to me. I try to keep in touch with them. to develop a personal ministry. You can't get deeply into that into people's lives that way, but they know I love them, and they know that they mean something to me. And there's no question that when the time comes to raise funds, those people are going to be susceptible. If God has shared something precious with them through your ministry, they're going to be more receptive to your coming. It's just as simple as that. Now, so much for a general background. How about direct preparation? Well, the two important things, I think, are investigating the need and getting the facts. And we had a swell example of that this morning. I don't think you should ever go out and raise one dime for the Navigators, for the international headquarters, or for any other purpose unless you know what the need is, that the need is being effectively met, that it can't be met better somewhere else, and that you haven't asked these people for a budget, that you haven't reviewed that budget personally and satisfied yourself that they're meeting a need that God wants met. If they're not, I don't think you have any business going out and asking anybody for money. And I think sessions like we had this morning are really super. You have to investigate the need. You have to ask questions of Don and of Lorne like we asked this morning. And sometimes we may be in disagreement. You know, I find that the Navigators are excellent stewards of what they, of what God has given to them. But I have to say to you in all candor that that is not true of all Christian organizations. And it's not that they are intentionally trying to be poor stewards, because many of them have lacked the training. Most of you are businessmen, and you can help them in that way. Because a man is called and has the gift of being a pastor does not mean that he's got the gift of administration, and it does not mean that he has the gifts of stewardship in his own church or Christian organization. And I think before you go out and raise funds for any organization, you need to satisfy yourself about what the ministry is about. What are their goals and objectives? Are they sound? Do they have a board that's functioning? Are the leaders in subjection to some part of the body of Christ, so you're not just following one man's idea of what should be done, but that the local body of Christ is having some input into the into that ministry? These are all things that, in fundraising generally, I find is really important. I will not raise funds for any organization unless I know something about them. Now, it's not physically possible for me to investigate all the ones that I get involved in, but I will almost always call one or two people who I know are familiar with it, usually a member of the board, and then usually somebody who is a donor already, who knows something about it, until I can get some kind of a fix on the ministry. You have to investigate the need and know the facts also to communicate them. You owe an obligation to somebody you call on as a donor to say, I've investigated the need and I know it's there. I've investigated the facts and I know they are. They are counting on you. They are giving because you have asked them to give and because God has prepared their heart. But they're relying upon your assertion that what you're asking them to give is important. And if you are negligent in investigating the facts and checking the need, you are not being faithful to what God has called you to be. And so you really need to know. And if you have questions that aren't answered, you need to talk to Don and Lorna about them before we leave here. And if there are things that you have some problems with, you need to get them settled in your heart before you go out. Be prepared. Know your facts. When you get there, people who you call on are going to be impressed if you know the answers to the questions. And if you want, when you get through, and if there's still time, I'll try to share with you how I conduct an interview when I go out calling on people from beginning to end. We're applying the principles that we're talking about. And you may find that I don't plan very well, but at least you'll see what how I try to go about it. Okay. Next, you need to develop a fundraising organization. And that will depend, of course, on what the objectives are, how much money you have to raise, what people you're going to try to reach, and you have to at least start with a chairman and a selected committee. With a chairman, I think you want a man who walks with the Lord. I think you want a man who understands the principles of financial stewardship. I think you want a man who feels called of God to go out and help to raise funds, who really feels that God is calling him in this direction. When I headed up the Here's Life Committee in New Mexico, a young man came to see me who had been in the Lord less than 6 months. We had to raise $125,000. And he said, I feel called of God to be the fund finance chairman. And I said, how many Christians do you know? We've got to call on Christians. Oh, he said, three or four, five, six maybe. He said, you're going to raise all the money from them? No. We talked about it, and there was absolutely no basis for this guy to be the finance chairman except that when we finished, I knew that God had called him to do it. And boy, I was scared, because I was responsible to see that that fund was raised and that this was done. And yet, as I prayed about it, the Lord said, I want you to disciple this young man in financial fundraising. And so David Cowles and I got with him. We helped him set up the structure and organization. He was thrilled to death. He went out with a vigor. He got him a first-rate group of Christian fundraisers. And he learned how to raise funds while he was the chairman. That's Bill Hooten. Today, Bill is one of the two men who helped me in raising funds for the Navigators in Albuquerque. Bill knew a lot of people. He was a very prominent realtor, but he knew very few Christians, and our target was Christians. So, pick a man that God has raised up and pray over it. Be sure that he's your man. Your committee members, the same way. Select them carefully. Select people that you think can work and cooperate, who are willing to learn. You may have to train some of them. But be willing to train them. Be willing to spend the time with them. The size of the committee will depend on the job. The target of the givers. If you've got a big fundraising, and I'll tell you how we went around raising our funds for the startup funds for the Navigators, and who we selected and why. But you have to get your organization. Then develop a fundraising plan and strategy. How much money do you have to raise? How much time do you have to do it? Develop a donor list. Pray over it. Are you going to do it with cash or pledges or a mixture of both? What classes of gifts are you going to be involved with? Are you going to be involved with major gifts mostly? And by that I mean probably gifts of $1,000 or more. You can use your own categories. Middle category gifts may be $200 or $300 gifts. Small gifts maybe $25, $50, $75. Are you going to raise your funds? Are you going to develop a strategy to raise most of it in major, most of it in middle, most of it in small? Or what kind of a mix do you think is reasonable? And everybody will have different ideas on this. But the size of your target and the availability of your time may very well measure on how much time you can afford to devote to the middle and smaller gifts. And if you have people who have got a good deal of time, you have a retired military man who says, you know, I'm going to spend 6 months on this, you can take a $50,000 budget and maybe raise it in middle and smaller gifts. But if you're a busy businessman and you have all those men on your committee, you've got to concentrate and ask God to guide and direct you to the people who can provide you with major gifts so you can get the job done. One thing I've learned is I don't ever worry about calling on wealthy people too many times. I never worry about that. Yes, they have been called on more than anybody else, but they should be. God has given them the substance of whom much is given, much is required. And so I never am cautious or reluctant to call on a man that I may have called on five times, a man who God has endowed with wealth, because I know that God is saying, giving that message to him. So don't worry about working the same old horses. It's good to spread the base. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm going to talk about a little bit about how we're trying to do that in Albuquerque. But on major gifts, ask God to guide you to the people. Are they people who are involved in the ministry? Are they people whose members of family have been involved in the ministry? If, for example, one of your businessmen in town who was well able to make a substantial gift has a son who was a navigator at one time or is a navigator, he's the kind of person you ought to consider calling upon. If it's a person who's been blessed with a navigator ministry, you want to call on him as God has blessed to the ministry they want to give. I would encourage you, though, to always do it in consultation with your local navigator. You can call sometimes on people who are really not ready spiritually to be called on. Watch out for that. There are some people who are just beginning. They have just started in the study. They're growing spiritually, but they may not be ready. When we did our plan in Albuquerque, we worked closely with Merton Martin, and we had two or three men who were well able to underwrite most of the budget. We didn't call on any of them. Why? Because Mert says they're not ready. Don't damage the fruit, as Bill Bright says. Pray that God will lead you to people who are prepared in their hearts to be able to receive it. And sometimes you will destroy your ability to minister to people if you go to them prematurely when they're not really ready to that. These particular men that we had in mind had not surrendered the area of finances in their lives at all. And there wasn't time really to spend with them to begin to minister to them in a financial way. And so since we couldn't afford the time, we stayed away. Okay? Matching the solicitors and the donors. I might say that what kind of gifts you think you're going to develop will depend upon what kind of solicitors that you need. If you are looking for major gifts, my experience, God doesn't always work this way, But my experience is that basically you want to try to ask God to provide you with people, first of all, who know those people, people generally who are able to give in the same financial range that you're asking for. Now, none of these are rules of thumb. I have learned that the Holy Spirit works in such marvelous ways and in so many unusual ways that I would hesitate to lay down any hard and fast rules. But as a general guideline, that's what I strive to do. If you yourself have given, are capable of giving a gift of $1,000, you can look another person in the eye and say, Bob, I really hope that you'll consider a gift of $1,000. But if your gift is $50, you are going to feel embarrassed, uncomfortable, in going and asking for such a large sum. Now, that you shouldn't probably, because maybe your financial situation is such that your $50 gift is sacrificial and a $1,000 gift from him is nothing. But in general, my own experience is that if you're looking for major gifts, to the extent you can, try to get somebody who has a relationship with that person, try to get somebody who will be giving in generally the same kind of bracket. But as I say, that isn't a hard and fast rule, but that's my own experience. So try to match the solicitor and the donor. Try to, if somebody has a relationship with somebody, use him to go call on that person. What we usually do is we get our donor list prepared, then we invite our solicitors, and we sit down, and at a meeting, we will match the solicitors and the donors. We'll go down the list and say, do you have a relationship with this person? Where are you? The committee, not the solicitors generally, but the committee, we'll pray over that list, and we will establish targets for that gift, for those gifts. Now, that may or may not be right. You may not believe in this. But we try to get our collective pool, our collective knowledge of the financial ability and the spiritual readiness of people to give. Being open for God the light to lead us. And we try to establish major givers. And often we will go see them first before we announce that we're raising funds. So we can try to raise a substantial portion of the funds from major gifts before we start either the middle or the small area. So much for that. Perseverance and follow-up with the solicitors. Let me just say, it takes a lot of perseverance. It takes a lot of time. Raising funds is costly, particularly major funds. Organizing your committee, working with them, having follow-up members of meetings of your committee to see that your men are working, calling on them from time to time to see that they're actually getting the jobs done that they are supposed to. And also then calling on the donors from time to time and follow-up. It takes a lot of perseverance and a lot of follow-up. Now, let me get quickly to the Albuquerque plan. Let me just share with you what we did in the first startup campaign of the Navigators, where our target was $50,000. First of all, we had an organization, and there were three of us. I was the chairman. David Cowles, who was probably the premier Christian fundraiser in Albuquerque, was the number two man. And this young man who we trained in the Here's Life was the third one, Bill Hooten, who is head of a large realty firm. I took the materials that Don and the headquarters staff had prepared, including their budget, and I went over it with them in detail. We spent an hour and a half going over it, inquiring about, is it necessary? Why do they need these funds? And at that time, if you recall, the target was a one-year startup, one-time gift. And we looked it over and decided that budget was a realistic budget and that it could be met. But I had materials for them that were really important. The materials we got today from Don are very important to be used and reproduced and used with your committee members. They have to understand thoroughly what you're about and what the facts are before they go out. The second thing we did was we developed a plan. Now, in our in Albuquerque, we decided that because of the constraints of time that we needed and effort, that to raise $50,000 was in small or medium gifts was more effort than we really could become involved in. We decided to try to do it the large part of it through major gifts. And we were fortunate in that there were five men that God led us to who had been ministered to the Navigators, who were mature enough to make major gifts. And we went to each one. We assigned up different teams. We usually go in teams of two. And we went to them and were very direct about the message. We would like you to pray about making a gift of $5,000. I believe in being specific. When you say we want a major gift, that may mean $100 to somebody. It may mean $500 to somebody else. And I think in a non-offensive way, you can name a figure that God has placed on your heart for that person. If it's too much, you'll tell yourself. I have never found people bashful about saying that it's more money than they can afford. The next thing we did was we established basically a goal. And let's see. Essentially, we had... I was just trying to find the percentages here that we had established for the as our targets. Yeah, here it is. We decided that we were initially going to try to raise half of the money by large gifts. That by that we defined as gifts between $3,000 and $5,000. Our target was to raise $25,000 that way. We ended up raising $31,000 that way, so we exceeded our target in that area. Our second goal was to develop 20% by medium-sized gifts, which we classified as somewhere between $500 and $1,000. We didn't make our total on that. We only raised $8,000. But we more than compensated by being able to get the larger gifts. And the third objective was in monthly giving. And the objective there was to raise 30% in monthly giving, and we didn't quite make that. We raised $11,000. You know, I can't tell you. I could tell you how many days I spent on it, but I really don't know how many... they did. Not a great many. And this is why it's really sort of unfair for me to be sharing what we did in Albuquerque, because we had ideal conditions. The Navigators have been established 3 years. We had conferences there. The international team, during a part of this thing, came in and introduced themselves to these donors, so they got to know the people they were going to be working with. We had men of very considerable financial means who were committed Christians. You know, you don't find those things in very many communities. And so we basically raised the $50,000 with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 17 donors. Now, that's really unusual. So, you know, I've got to say that the time commitment that we probably spent on this was only a fraction of what many of you may have spent in raising much smaller funds and under less favorable circumstances. But this was one of those situations that could not have been more favorable, all the way along the line. And it doesn't always come that easy. When I raised funds for this Christian Drug Rehabilitation Center, we raised them $10 a month and $5 a month and $25 a month. And that's what takes the time. Okay, any other questions? Yeah, our budget was $50,000. No, we had no working budget. Each person took care of whatever expenses he had. We basically only had a three-man committee. We didn't have luncheons. We didn't have dinners. This was all done in man-to-man, face-to-face contact. In their offices. We always call on people in their offices. We almost always go in twos. Sometimes we take navigator staff, and sometimes we don't. I'll get into some of those details later on. But basically, these were all man-to-man contacts because we were looking for substantial gifts. My experience in major giving is you don't get to do it by mail. You don't do it at meetings. You eyeball a guy in the office, and he looks around, and you've got a $50,000 budget, and he has a sense of responsibility in responding. But if you go to a meeting with 500 people, they look around, they see all those other people in the room, and they say, gee, if I give $50, that's going to be pretty good because all these other guys will do the same. So my experience is that major giving, you go and spend the time with that man in the office. It's time-consuming. It's costly, but it's effective. No. I usually will ask them to pray about it. I'll often suggest they consult with their wives about it. One of the bad things that has happened occasionally is a guy writes a check impulsively, and then I found out later it's been a source of great irritation with him and his wife. We don't want that. And so we usually suggest they pray about it. We usually suggest that they consult with their wives about it, and that we will get back with them. And we always follow up within a week with a call. And usually a telephone call, yeah. Mm-hmm. Follow-up, financially and spiritually. Follow-up financially, a telephone call to find out how they're coming along. Do they need some more information? This sort of thing. And that sometimes has to be done two or three times. And it can be done in a very easy way. Often the guy says, I haven't had a chance to speak to my wife about it. Fine, I'll give you a call next week. Follow-up spiritually. That is so important. We're not out to raise money. We're out to be ministers of Jesus Christ to these people. Our objective is to help them to grow spiritually so they can be more effective servants for God. And follow-up spiritually is terribly important. Otherwise, they get the idea that all you want is their money or ministry.
But it's not your objective.
Both. Both. Yeah, and you see, that's why I believe, that's why we have personal ministries in the city with men and women. We're trying to help them to grow and encourage them to grow and exhort them to grow. But very often when it comes time to ask for funds, we will go to those people because we have relationships with them. But they understand that we love them first and foremost. And when I get to what I do in a conference, but one of the things we say is, let the donor say no. Give him an opportunity to say no and say it gracefully and without embarrassment or anything else. I'll get to that in a minute. Our main objective is not the money. Our main objective is to encourage that person to grow spiritually, because he's going to grow if he makes a substantial gift. Like Don was saying.
You come into his office, remember another fellow. Your objective was to help him. I mean, I've had to say, basically, you're going to help him.
Okay, well, no, you could. A lot depends on who that other person is, see. How much sharing we can do. If it's somebody he doesn't know, then there's not going to be very much of that. But if it's somebody that he knows, we're brothers, we have fellowship together, then there are more opportunities for ministry. But sure, there's no question, but what the purpose of that particular mission, the primary purpose, is to ask him to make a commitment for money. And he understands that, we understand that. But he also understands that we love him. And that one of the things we say in that meeting, and Lauren was in the one of them, is say, you know, what you do about our request isn't going to make the slightest difference in our relationship. I love you, and God has given me a love for you, but I want to give you the opportunity to do something. My life has been thrilled by being able to be a part of the Navigator ministry. I want you to have that opportunity. Now, that's basically the approach that I try to use in talking to people. And if they say, you know, I've got a bad financial situation, I really can't do it this year, fine. You know, we understand that. I know that you're in the used car business and cars haven't been selling. I appreciate that. Please pray for us. Pray as we go, and we're going to call on some other people, and that God would help meet them in some other way. Bob? Well, they're melded together, but, you know, if somebody were to say, what is your primary purpose in being there? I'd have to be honest and say, and I come directly to the point after a few preliminaries. I say, we're here to ask you, to encourage you to make a substantial gift to support the International Headquarters Ministry. And I believe in a direct approach of the people. And then we explain what it is and what the facts and figures are and that sort of thing. Do you want to take a stretch for a minute? I think we've been sitting here for quite a while. Why don't we have a recess for just a... The role of local and headquarters staff in fundraising. I've already indicated the role that we normally use the local staff in terms of advising us whether or not a call on somebody that might be involved in the Navigator ministry would not be appropriate in view of their own particular situation. Sometimes, for example, the Navigator representative will know of a personal situation, a personal financial hardship, or a person's business that has just really gone down the drain, and so that we know they're not in a position to contribute, and we will not make that call. Also, the local staff we consult, because we do not want to go and have the headquarters fund be a threat to their local ministry. We want them to understand what we're doing. We want them to feel involved in a part of it, but we do not want to go and tap into sources of financial support that might jeopardize their own ministry. It is really important that what we do is supplemental to what is being raised locally and necessary for that local ministry to take place. And so we try to be very careful and very cautious about not trying to make calls. If the local NAB representative says, please don't call on that person. I know that he's got a problem, and he just gave me a substantial gift. We'll stay away. And of course, the local NAV staff can help you set up meetings if you decide that you're going to raise some of this fund at meetings or luncheons or conferences. We always try to involve the local staff in meeting the people if they don't know them, or being involved at least in the ministry aspects, because we want these donors, sometimes new donors, to get acquainted with the local staff. We think what we're doing is helping to build support for the local staff rather than hurt it. And so if we involve people in the fundraising effort or in ministry to them that maybe the local staff doesn't know, like at a luncheon, we always try to include the local NAV representatives so he can get to know them. They can get to know him. And relationships can be built with them. I guess these people can tell us right here. We know of one that isn't. Dutch? That makes it much more difficult. You've got a tougher job. Yeah, but you don't have that beautiful foundation that the Navs had laid in Albuquerque that made it possible. Oh, absolutely. We never could have raised the $50,000 in Albuquerque, but for the work that had been done in the local ministry, that formed the foundation for our being able to do it. We had credibility when we went into that and asked these people funds. They knew the Navigator ministry. They had been ministered to. The development that Mr. Rayburn was talking about had already taken place in Albuquerque to a large extent. So I think it's much easier to raise the funds in the community, but you have to be careful about where you do it, because sometimes you may damage there, and you don't want to do that. And headquarters staff, sure. Already done. Yep. Exactly. Yeah. We were not reaping where somebody else had not sowed. The sowing had already been done. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you raised your hand. Okay. Anything else? Anybody else? I think they can, but the international headquarters needs to establish its own identity, its own presence in the community, is what I'm saying, in addition to the local. And that's what has been done so superbly by this staff. They came to Albuquerque. They gave the people a chance to meet them and to know what kind of people they are and what their ministry is about. And that is so important for, I think, for them to begin to develop those relationships. And Lauren continues to follow up. We catch him every time he goes to his 30-day work vacation, is that what you call it, in Tucson, and we get him going and sometimes get him coming and going, and we try to get him for a day or two. Like last January, he came and he had two purposes in mind. The first was to minister in small, intimate groups to the people who had contributed heavily to this very startup campaign, which he does so beautifully in small groups, and the people were blessed out of their socks. Two or three couples only, very intimate affairs, and where he had a chance to develop personal ministries with them. And any one of you from the headquarters staff can do the same thing. But also, while he was there, and I'm kind of getting ahead of my script here, we arranged a luncheon with 30 new people. These were businessmen. Most of them had no prior contact with the Navigators. Now we're beginning to do a little sewing here. Lauren has followed up with them. I'm doing some following up with them. When he comes back in January, which I'm expecting he's going to, he hasn't told me that, but I'm expecting he will, and I haven't told him what I hope he'll do, but I hope we'll have another meeting with those 30 men. And again, a time of ministry. And at this time, I think, after a year of doing some ministry, we will probably give them a chance to contribute in a modest way to ongoing work of the Navigators. No major gifts, nothing. Something what I would call the small or the intermediate gift in a group meeting. And as time goes on, then we will see the ones who are really being ministered to, who are being blessed out of their socks, who we think God really has raised up to provide this financial support for the Navigators. And another year or two, perhaps, we will maybe go to some of those and ask for major gifts. On one-to-one, eyeball-to-eyeball contact. As God raises them up to do this. See, I believe that God is arranging these meetings and is bringing us in contact with these people to do his work. So I don't think that we're sneaking up on their blind side or doing anything that's dishonest or doing anything that's misrepresenting. I think that we have gone with the idea of a real ministry. Lauren has a real ministry in the lives of many of those people. And he's going to continue to have. And I have, to some extent. And I want to continue to have. So anyway, conferences and meetings. We've had some conferences in Albuquerque and some meetings that have been very helpful in getting people interested in the Navigators, in ministering to them. They are not major fundraising events, however. They're not viewed as that. But the last time we had one, some money was raised for the local ministry. We used that as and didn't raise any for the international headquarters. But those people still were ministered to, and at some point, some of them may decide they'd like to become interested in the international headquarters. Well, anyway, our campaign in Albuquerque took longer than it should have. It probably took us we fooled around with it for 3 or 4 months. I didn't follow up on it rapidly as I should. My thinking about fundraising is that you ought to wind those things up in 30 days because it hangs on in people's minds and consciences and troubles. And so I've got to confess that we didn't clean it up as fast as we should. But now we're entering in a new phase, and that is broadening the blessings. We think that this ought to go beyond 17 people. Other people ought to have the blessings and the excitement and thrill that we have of feeling that we're part of the heartbeat of an international ministry in 46 countries. You know, that just blesses me out of my socks. I get goose pimples up and down my spine when I think that we have the privilege of being involved in that kind of a ministry. And we want to share those blessings with other people. So we're going to do some of the things that I just referred to. When Lauren comes back in January, we'll meet with these people. We'll give them, these 30 people, these new people, we'll give them a chance to become involved. With Lauren's follow-up and my own, I've already talked about the January meetings. So we will have some meetings for those who have already contributed, sort of thank you meetings, give them the chance and continuing to minister to them. These will not be fundraising meetings. The ones that I'm talking about mainly are the ones who have contributed this last year to the Navigator headquarters. These are fellowship evenings, strictly a time of fellowship. There is no fundraising involved in that at all. The fundraising, when it takes place on these major givers, takes place long after that. It has nothing to do with these particular intimate family evenings that Lauren has down there. And then again, we will probably give the people we just introduced to the ministry a chance to make some modest donations at another meeting, and then I hope to introduce Lauren to a new group, maybe 30 new people this time, and gradually begin to develop a base of people that we can minister to and who ultimately we think that if their lives are blessed and touched by the Navigator ministry, they may, out of the abundance of those blessings, want to help support the Navigator ministry 2 or 3, 4 years from now. And the other thing that we're going to start this year that we really haven't done much is training others. Doing the kind of things that I'm trying to do here this afternoon to try to help others in fundraising, which is a tough problem for many Christians, and then to encourage them to go out and begin to train others so that we can get a core of fundraisers. There are not, frankly, very many people in Albuquerque who I would have to say are effective Christian fundraisers. But they all could be, real simply, if they would just appropriate the simple principles that God has given to us. And I think we have an obligation to share whatever light we have received. So part of the plan will be to enlarge our committee from 3 this time, to go through some training, hopefully perhaps something like this, to take them around with us so that when we make calls, I will be taking along with me one of the young men that I am have been discipling, and ask him to go with me on each one of these calls, to kind of follow around and see how God guides me in sharing the blessings and sharing the opportunities for ministry. And then I hope that he will get the vision and want to go on and do that himself. Okay, making the calls. What do we do when we make the calls? Now, you should never have more than 3 points So these are going to have to go by very quickly. And these are repeated, some of them. But let me run through them quickly. Before I go out and make a call, the first thing I do is I make a gift, and I usually try to make a sacrificial gift. I ask the Lord's guidance on what it is that I can do. And so before I will go out and ask a single person for money, and I will try to make my own gift, or a pledge. Sometimes I can't make it in cash. Sometimes I have to make it a pledge. But I will try to be faithful to what God is calling me to do before I ask somebody else to be faithful to what God is calling him to do. The second thing, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, I confess that sin, and I ask God to refill me with his Holy Spirit, to give me the power that I need and the perception that I need, the love that I need to go out and communicate to other people. I try to appropriate the Holy Spirit anew and afresh in my life if I have not been walking in the Spirit. I try to examine my motives. Am I out just to get bucks from this person, or am I out as a minister of Jesus Christ? Am I his ambassador to try to share his love? I try to go in love. Jesus loved me so much. He loves me so much. I want to transmit that love to that person. I want them to see that I love them because God loves me. I pray. I pray before I go. When we go on a team, we pray before we go. When we're there at the meeting, if I'm the one who's going to be asking for the funds, that other brother is praying all the time. He is praying that God is going to do what he would in that person's life. We pray with a person when we get there, before we start our meeting. If that person shares a personal need during the course of the interview, we will stop often and pray for that need. A prayer is a very important part of our strategy. Be bold, but not overbearing. God doesn't want us to be shy. We don't go with our hats in our hand. We're not dunning people for money. This is not the secular fundraising. What we are doing is we're going in accordance with God's command, with all the power of God at our disposal. And man, you can't have much more than that. And so I try to be bold but not overbearing. I try to be direct. Trust God. It's God's job to prepare that person's heart, not mine. I'm not there to try to persuade them or talk them into making a gift. I am there, as Bill Bright says, to pluck fruit that God has already prepared. That's his job. I don't want to do God's job. I just want to be his channel. And so my job is not to talk people into anything, to persuade them to do anything, but to see if God has been there first. And if he hasn't, I'm prepared to accept that judgment. As I say, we usually go in pairs. Whether we take a staff member depends upon the situation. Now, my brother David Cowell doesn't like to take staff members. Lauren was available to make some of these calls with us on this second round, and David didn't want him to go. I called on some of them myself, and I took Lauren on some of the occasions. If I have a very close relationship with a brother, and I feel that that brother trusts me and will likely be responding to God's Spirit without Lauren being there, I sometimes will go by myself. That is, without Lauren. I almost always will take somebody else, but occasionally I'll go solo. Whether you take somebody from the international headquarters or don't really depends on how God leads you. Maybe you don't feel confident enough with the facts. Maybe you need a staff member to support you. I would urge you, though, if you do your preparation right, you do not need that staff person there. And I think, by and large, it's more effective for two Christians not involved in the Navigator ministry at all to go. Because there's sort of a self-serving dimension to your going if the person who's going with you may be a beneficiary or his headquarters staff of some of the funding. And also, that person may want to get something off his chest that he won't feel free to talk about. And I've had that happen. I had a call on a doctor friend, a very good friend of mine, and he felt that he'd been laid down and he'd been let down and betrayed by a navigator at some point. And I listened to that complaint, and we prayed it through, and I talked to the navigator about the thing. And I think that I was more open to that because I did not have a navigator representative with me. Suggest a figure. We've talked about that before. Ask God to make a suggestion. Think of what it is you think the fellow could give, and then double it. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but not entirely. Trust God. If it's too much, the fellow will say so. I don't mean that you ask for something unrealistic. But don't be niggardly in asking for God. Let the donor say no. We are not to pressure anybody. We're given the opportunity to give. But I would usually say, I really am hoping that you'd be willing to pray about and consider a gift of so many dollars. And if he says, I can't do it, you know, be prepared that if he can't do it, accept no grace graciously. And don't be offended. And don't terminate your ministry to that person. That communicates a message to him that can scar him. You want to continue to assure him of your love. And sometimes, as I indicated before, I will say to that brother, particularly if he's a close friend, whatever you do on what we're talking about here today isn't going to affect our relationship one bit. You know, I don't want you to give just because you and I are close friends. I want you to give because God is moving in your heart because you believe it's a priority. And we don't want reluctant givers. We don't want people who are saying, these guys are out dunning me for things, putting pressure on me to make gifts that I don't want to give. God loves a cheerful giver. We only want cheerful givers. We don't want begrudging givers. So let them say no. Give them a chance to. Leave your literature. Give them something to look at. Let them see the points that Don has made. Maybe that's more than they need, but they ought to see a budget. They ought to know how the money is going to be spent. They ought to know what the purposes are. I usually try to condense things into 2 or 3 pages at the most. Something they can really read. Something they can take home and show to their wives if they need to consult with them. Or with their business associates if they have to consult with them. Follow up at least within a week. Don't let more than a week go by. If you do, it's going to get cold, and their hearts are going to get cold, and if God may have touched their lives and touched their hearts when you were there and talked about it, Satan may just move in and take God's victory away. And let them know you're going to follow up. Why don't I check back with you next week, Jim or Charlie or whatever. Then follow up spiritually, too. Maintain your spiritual contact with that person. Whether it's a telephone call to inquire how they are, whether you just drop in his office unannounced and say, how are you doing? Whether you take him to lunch, whether you send him a book, whatever. Keep up your personal contact and ministry with that person so he knows you love him. And that's particularly important if he doesn't give you anything. Okay, so much for making the calls. Now, I'm about through. Let me see if you have any more questions. And I guess we aren't going to have time for this. Maybe we ought to have a discussion. I think it'd be better to share what we've got. If you would like later on, and I would be glad to sit down with someone and go through an interview, if it would be of any assistance to anybody, as how I conduct an interview. I don't always do it the same, but just sort of the general principles of how we do it. I think you've kind of got the idea from our discussions, but I really would be interested in hearing what some of the rest of you have to share about what your experiences in your communities in raising funds, what you have found works for you. And again, I want to emphasize that we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are no fixed rules to observe. Be flexible to the Holy Spirit and His guidance, His leading. He may lead you entirely different in 2 different interviews or in your plan. Be open to what He would do in your life and in your ministry and as you go out calling on people. I just been awed by the power of God's Spirit and the way He blesses and shares with us. So why don't we just at this point throw it open for discussion and questions about what experience you've had in your own communities. That's right. Normally that's correct. I have done that in the past, but I don't want to do it again. Now, that doesn't mean I won't minister to that person. That doesn't mean I won't have a ministry to try to lead him to Christ. But very often, that's the very kind of person who will be blocked from getting to know Christ if he thinks I'm a solicitor after his money. So I feel very cautious about that. I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt my ministry with that person. And I think money is the quickest way I can do it if he's not a Christian. Because he's going to be living in the world. He's going to have the world's reaction to my asking. I'm just another solicitor to him. If God's Spirit is not in him. And that's just my personal response. Oh, it's tremendous. First of all, I have the fellowship with these brothers in Christ. I know that what God is doing in their lives. I got a report from Don last night that tells me what is going on in Europe that I can share with people back there. I can say, did you know that 48 out of 50 people who went to a conference in France were led to Christ by the Navigator staff? Isn't that remarkable? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were talking about this one here. I've got to make a confession to you, brother, and that is each year I've been saying I'm going, and I haven't made one yet. But I tell you, we go to the couples conference every summer, and we'll be here again 2 weeks, and we get really ministered to by the staff. How about some of the rest of you? What are your experiences in raising funds for the Navigator? What do you feel is effective, and what can you share with us that will be? And because you know everything doesn't work every place, and a lot of the things that we're sharing may not work where you are, and in fact they don't sometimes even work in Albuquerque. You know, we've had defeats as well as the successes in fundraising, and we really don't have any special message to say except that God has led us in certain directions, and we have been blessed. And I think that people have not been offended by our attempt to raise funds for the glory of God. Well, if we can have feedback among each other, because each of us, you know, has something to share that can, in the way of experience and knowledge that the others don't have, I think it's helpful to have. That's super. Thank you. You see, you're doing something we're not. You're teaching them stewardship and financial discipleship, really. And that is not been a part of what we have done. And except to the extent that now those four men that I work with, yes, I am involved with them in that, but not with the vast, not with the rest of the, and they're not involved. It's only mine. There's 17. But and maybe that's a dimension that we need to be thinking more of, to do some specific stewardship teaching to business and people in a general sense. But that is not a present part of our ministry. That's really valuable to be doing. Something we probably should be doing. That sounds great. Now you need some help and you need some presence of some of the staff in the community from time to time. I'm not sure I understood the question.
Well, you say that someone's giving. The relationship is solicited a person designated an offering.
Yeah.
And they're doing it.
Yes.
Then in addition to that, supposedly you go to the cash gift. See any problems there?
I don't personally see any problem. I tell you what my reaction though is that if they are already making a monthly giving, I think that I would emphasize the need for additional support. They're comfortable with that. You have already indicated that the duration, the staying power of giving on a monthly basis is much greater than cash gifts. And people would rather give to somebody they know. It's much easier to raise money for Lauren Sanny or for Don or for George than it is to raise $1,000 for, quote, headquarters staff, end quote. It personalizes it. It makes it more meaningful to them. They can see what's happening to their money. So I would encourage that person to double his gift. I would say, now, let me show you on the chart here where the amount of headquarters support has to be increased 25% this year. And would you like to consider being a part of that? Or maybe give them the option to make a cash gift. I think they would opt most of the time to increase their support for somebody that they know and appreciate and are involved with.
$10,000,
Oh, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, that would be different from my experience. But if that's easier for you, by all means, you ought to do that.
Do you find it easier to find someone who would, you know, has the ability of taking a $5,000 gift?
If they know Donald and have been ministered to by him, yes. Well, you have some of those figures, and that indicate what his objectives are, how much more he has needed to need raise this year for his whole team, for him and his secretary or whatever his staff are. So, I would encourage it because it sounds to me like that's a gift that has more enduring qualities about it than a one-time cash gift. Rod, you raised your hand. That's right. Yep. That's exactly right. Yep. One of the members of my committee is that way. He signed up for some monthly giving, but he doesn't give it monthly. He gives it in a lump sum. But it's classified among the monthly giving because that's the way he was solicited. Sure. While you're there. Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah. We don't ever, and this means people, when we're inviting them to a luncheon or a dinner or whatever it is, what our mission is. The other thing, Lauren, is I'm not sure that you're the right guy to ask for money for the Navigators. I think what you need is a council like this to raise money for the Navigators. I think that you are best in ministry. God has given you gifts of ministry that are really super. And I think that you... when you ask for the money, it is sort of self-serving. It's going to help you and your headquarters staff and that sort of thing. And I think that, remember David Cowles didn't want you even going on the calls. Not only were you not going to say anything in terms of asking for money, he didn't even want you there. Now, that doesn't say that you're not the neatest, most wonderful guy and he doesn't love you as I know he does. But his sense was that he could raise money more effectively going eyeball to eyeball, businessman to businessman, than he could with you being there. Now, I personally share that conviction. I think you can be there, introduce people, have meetings, tell them about what the Navigators is, but I don't think you should ask for the money. I think you should pray that God would raise up businessmen like this to do that for you. After all, God has given them certain gifts, And that may be one of them where they are stronger. I think you could. I think anybody can. But, I have always felt a little funny when I go to couples conferences to see one navigator getting up and asking for money for another navigator. I have always felt that the people who are at that conference were not living up to what God called them to do, that somebody at that conference should be doing that instead of a navigator. I think it's more effective. And maybe it goes right down to the principle that I have as a lawyer, and that is I can plead a better case for Lauren in court than he can plead for himself. I can say nicer things about Lauren than you can say about yourself. I can say nicer things about the navigators than you can say about the navigator, and get away with it. Because I don't have a vested interest in it. You know, that's the way so many people are looking at things. What's his angle? What's his interest? And if I think enough about it to have spent my time up here at meetings, inquiring about it, and they know I'm a busy guy and a busy businessman, just like these other businessmen are here, and to learn the facts and figures that I need in order to present it, and then if they know that I'm thrilled out of my socks because I have the privilege of contributing, they have a different viewpoint of it than if you come and ask for the money. Now, that's just one person's viewpoint. Understand. Of course. Yep. I agree. Yeah. So maybe part of the mission of your local navigator might be to ask God to raise up somebody with those gifts and somebody who you can have confidence in who can present the message. And if there isn't somebody, then of course the navigator ought to present it. Ha, 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 ha.